What a joy and privilege it is for Judy and I to be here these few days. And I pray that the Lord would speak to our heart. Ron Dunn, who influenced my life greatly, said, every time we come to the Lord's table, we ought to pray that we'd have a willingness to listen and a readiness to obey. And I've been praying that for us in these days. Thank you, Harold and Debbie, for the privilege and honor to be here at this lady's prayer advance. I hope you have your Bible. Let's look together in 2 Kings chapter 4. Now, tomorrow in the session, I'll be speaking from Romans chapter 6, what I consider to be the greatest truth God ever taught me. And so I look forward to that time. But here this afternoon, 2 Kings chapter 4, and I'll begin reading at verse 1. Would you stand with me for the honoring of God and His Word? Where the Bible says in 2 Kings 4 verse 1, these words, "There cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elisha, saying, Thy servant, my husband, is dead. And thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord, and the creditor is come to take unto him my two sons to be bondmen. And Elisha said unto her, What shall I do for thee? Tell me, what hast thou in the house? And she said, Thine handmaid hath not anything in the house save a pot of oil. Then he said, Go borrow thee vessels abroad of all thy neighbors, even empty vessels. Borrow not a few. And when thou art come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons, and shall pour out unto all those vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full. So she went from him and shut the door upon her and upon her sons who brought the vessels to her, and she poured out. And it came to pass, when the vessels were full, that she said unto her son, Bring me yet a vessel. And he said unto her, There's not a vessel more. And the oil stayed. Then she came and told the man of God. And he said, Go sell the oil. Pay the debt. And live thou and thy children of the rest. Father, we thank you for your word. Enlighten us to it. Change us by it. May you be glorified. Give liberty, freedom, and unction here in this time together. In your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I want to preach just a few moments on the sufficiency of the Holy Spirit of God in the life of the believer. The sufficiency of the Holy Spirit. You say, well, the Holy Spirit is not mentioned in this text. Stephen Olford, a man who influenced my life greatly, said that when you read this text, without a doubt, the oil is a symbol and a type of the Holy Spirit. And you find in here in this text that this woman had everything she needed, but didn't know she had it, because what she had didn't have her. But at the end of the story, she finds God's sufficiency in the Holy Spirit to be enough. Now, there's many ministries of the Holy Spirit. If you're saved, it's His fault. The Holy Spirit is the one who arrested you. He's the high sheriff who got on your trail one day, convicted you of sin, righteousness, and judgment, and He brought you to Jesus, and you were born again by the Spirit of God. And when you were born again, God got out of heaven, and God got inside of you. I call that an invasion from outer space. God got inside of us, and God came to live in us, and the Holy Spirit has sealed us with Himself. He has come to live, and He moved in, and He's not moving out. He's come to seal you to the day of redemption. Now, can you grieve Him? Yes. Can you quench Him? Yes. But are you to be filled constantly, continuously, and conspicuously with the Holy Spirit? And the answer is yes. But the filling of the Holy Spirit is not a permanent work. It's a conditional work, as we'll see in this text. Now, what is the context of this particular story? Well, Elijah was the man of blessing in the respect that he's just followed Elijah, and Elijah's been transported to heaven, and Elijah's mantle has fell upon Elijah. He's called the prophet of double honor. He accomplished twice the miracles of Elijah. And he is ministering, and all of a sudden, this woman comes to him with a desperate, desperate situation. Now, as we look at this text, I have three main points in my text. And I believe as we journey just through the text, you'll see each one of those as we study together. First of all, I want to talk to you about the crisis that really demands the sufficiency of the Holy Spirit. God allowed this lady to have a crisis. Now, I don't believe you have to go through a dilemma and a crisis to be Spirit-filled. But most people who are Spirit-filled people have been through some type of crises, followed by a lot of other crises. In other words, we're always in trouble. We are people that God's always bringing us to the end of ourselves. And this woman experienced a crisis that demanded the sufficiency of God. It's a threefold crisis. Notice in verse 1, first of all, this crisis had to do with an unexpected death. Her husband has just died. Now, you find in verse 1 that Elisha knew who her husband was. Most scholars believe that her husband was a preacher, a prophet, and possibly had attended one of the schools of the prophets that Elijah had been a part of. But all of a sudden, her husband dies. She describes him as a man who feared God. That means he hated what God hates. He loved what God loves. And all of a sudden, her husband, in this crisis of her life, it's taken from her. Now, why is that so significant? Because when you get married, two become one. And now she's been cut in half. I can't help but think about a preacher friend of mine that I dearly loved. Pastored near Winston-Salem and near Lexington, 56 years of age. His wife right now for the last 3 months is in a crisis time because of the death of her husband. An unexpected death. Now, for some, it would be something else that is a crisis. But for this lady, this was life-shattering. Now, whatever you're going through or whatever you will go through, this may be a preventive inoculation for some of you. Crisis is going to visit all of our homes. The second thing I want you to notice in the text is not only an unexpected death, but an unpayable debt. In verse 1, it says that the creditors come and he's demanded payment, which means her husband must have had an outstanding loan, and now the banker has said that it must be paid. So you find that this lady is not only in a funeral crisis, but now she's in a financial crisis. Her husband had assurance, but he didn't have any insurance. And now she finds herself owing money that she may not even have been aware of. But notice the third thing in this text. Not only an unpayable debt, an unexpected death, but an unbelievable difficulty. Look at verse 1. The creditors come, and because she cannot pay, he's going to take her two boys, and they're going to be working for the creditor for at least almost 7 years. Unless it's the year of Jubilee. And her two boys now will be separated from her. Now my wife and I, we have 5 children. And we have 12 grandchildren. And another in the cooker. But I want to tell you something. Our first 3 children were girls. But there's something about boys and mamas. I was a mama's boy. I was a little bit scared of my dad, but I loved my mama. But anyway, you find that she's going to now, these 2 boys... are not going to be a part of her home. And we don't know their age. But this was a crisis. Now, how do I know that she tried to raise the money to pay the debt? Here's how I know. Elijah said, "What do you have in the house?" She said, "Well, I've had a yard sale. Only thing I got left is a pot of oil." You say, that's not in the text. She had liquidated everything she could to take care of this demand, but yet she finds herself in the most awkward circumstances of her life. Her husband's dead, a funeral. Money to be paid, finances. Going to lose those 2 boys, family. Nothing gets our attention like those 3. Funeral, family, finances. So this is a time when God's bringing this lady to the very end of herself. Faith doesn't begin until the flesh ends. But notice secondly with me as we study this, not only the crisis that demanded the sufficiency of the Spirit, but the conditions that determine the sufficiency of the Spirit. The conditions. Now, what do you mean, preacher, by conditions? As far as I'm concerned, there's far more than the conditions that I'm going to mention in this text that are those determining factors of being Spirit-filled. I want you to know something. You're not ever going to be Spirit-filled unless you cooperate with the Holy Spirit. You're never going to be Spirit-filled unless you every day understand that an intimate walk with God is much different than having God present with you, because the filling of the Holy Spirit is he is not only resident, he is president. And there's one thing to be united to Christ, and there's another to be in fellowship with Christ. Your sonship is settled, but your fellowship is conditional. And God wants you to learn what it is, moment by moment, to be Spirit-filled. Now, what are some conditions in this text? There's at least four or five. I've listed four in my sermon. First of all, there's the condition of compliance. Look with me at verse number 3. What did he say to her? All you've got is oil in the house, then go and borrow the vessels. Notice that he said to her, go. The condition of compliance or obedience. You'll never be Spirit-filled if you're not obedient. I like what Life Action says obedience is. The definition that Life Action gives of obedience is doing what God says, when God says it, without delay. And so if you are going to be Spirit-filled, then you must be an obedient Christian. Obedience is God working in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Andrew Murray says that obedience is a work of God's supernatural grace within us, giving us the want to, and the do to do. And if it's done, God did it. And if it's not done, you didn't do it. In other words, you're responsible for your disobedience. But if you walk with God very long, you realize that obedience is the work of the Holy Spirit in and through you as a believer. And so this woman was given this condition of compliance. Notice the second condition. I'm going to spend a little bit more time here. It's the condition of crucifixion. What kind of vessels did he tell her to go get? Empty vessels. The oil is going to fill only empty vessels. God does not fill people who are not empty. And you cannot empty yourself except through your crucifixion with Christ. Romans 6:6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Christ not only died for me, Christ died as me. And the crucified life. Harold has a book that I carried on my table for many, many years that really is a valuable piece of material that says it so well about the crucified life. What it means to be crucified. The crucified life to me is the missing message in most pulpits. We make much of the fact that Jesus died. But do you realize when you got saved, you attended your funeral? Your life was over. You've been crucified with Christ. God evaluated you, and you didn't need self-help. You need to be put to death. I had a lady walk up to me in a meeting, and I preach most every week somewhere, and have since 1993. She walked up to me, and she said, "You act as if God's out to hurt me." I said, "Ma'am, you haven't listened to anything I've said all week. God's not out to hurt you. God's out to kill you." I mean, ladies, think about it. God evaluated you before you were, knew what you'd be when you came into this world, knew that you inherited Adam's nature and you were self-centered. So God allowed you to die before you was born with Christ so that when you would be born, you could get on the death you died before you were. Amen. Isn't it wonderful that God has arranged our death. And every day through mortification, Romans 8:13, we're to be empty of ourselves through constant repentance. And God's always showing you so that you can vomit you out of you. Are you sick of yourself? And when you get sick of yourself and you get rid of yourself, you can be full of God. And so when you realize that crucifixion, for instance, if there's a live 220 wire here and I grabbed it, what do you think would happen to me? Somebody said it'd fry you. Why don't you get up every morning and grab hold of Galatians 2:20? Know that you've been crucified with Christ. The condition of crucifixion. The third condition is the condition of closet. What do you mean closet? Look what it says in verse number 4. Get these empty vessels and come in and shut the door. You'll never be full of God unless you learn how to shut the door. My wife and I have been married 49 years this May. All through our journey, my wife has worn out enough Bibles in her quiet time to give to all of our children when she dies. I've never known my wife to miss her quiet time. You can't walk with God without a quiet time. Now, I used to think everybody had to have it early in the morning. I'm a morning person. But for some people, mornings are overrated. A preacher friend of mine, Junior Hill, from Alabama, somebody said to Junior Hill one day, said, it's rumored that you don't get up till 9 o'clock. He said, that's a lie. He said, I get up at 11 o'clock every morning. Now, I'm not one of these preachers that's legalistic. But Mark 1:35 says Jesus got up early in the morning as his manner was. G. Campbell Morgan says that that was the habit of Jesus. If Jesus needed a quiet time, we all need a quiet time. A time with an open Bible and open heaven. God speaking to our hearts from his word. Like George Mueller, it's more important for God to speak to me than it is really for me to speak to God. And as my heart gets warm in fellowship with him, there's the sweetness of the aroma, of the fragrance, of an intimate closet love relationship with the living Christ. Do you know the condition of compliance? Obedience? Do you know the condition of crucifixion? Empty of self, full of Jesus. You know the discipline of the closet. Fourthly, there's the condition of confidence. Notice when she got alone, she had to pour. She had to pour the oil into the empty vessels. To me, that is appropriating or living by faith. Anything that's not of faith is sin. Faith is me living in the reality of who I am. and what I have. Faith is me believing it so because it is so, because God said so. And faith is this lady living in the reality. Now, by demonstrating appropriation of what she had in the Lord. Because the Lord's all we have. But he's enough. And she's finding out that he's enough. This matter of faith is what makes everything in the life of the Spirit-filled believer operate functionally. Even after preaching now for almost 50 years and walking with God, I'm still learning every day what it is to appropriate by faith. As God leads me, faith cometh by, and hearing by. So you spend time in the Word, and God's always nourishing your faith, and God's always working in you to work through you. Can I ask you a question? What is this? What is all these conditions about? I asked Joseph Carroll, who wrote the book, How to Worship Jesus Christ, one of the five greatest books I ever read in my life. I asked Joseph Carroll, I said, Joseph, how are you doing today one time? And here's what he said to me. I'm doing as good as the Holy Spirit will let me be. He believed what Oswald Chambers believed, that the Christian has only one real responsibility, and that's to stay rightly related to Jesus by the Holy Spirit. Now, that's worth writing down. Stay rightly related to Jesus. He's your Lord. He's your life. He's your light. And the Holy Spirit is the enabler. He's the one who makes Jesus real to you every moment of every day. There's the conditions that determine the sufficiency of the Holy Spirit. There is, listen, this crisis that demands the filling of the Holy Spirit. But lastly, there's the consequences. Now, the consequences that declare the sufficiency of the Holy Spirit are all found in verse 7. How many of you would like to take a checkup and see if you're filled with the Holy Spirit? I used to teach in a college one day a week, and I am reminded of the student who said, well, you gave me a zero. I don't think I deserved a zero. I said, well, you really deserve worse than that. Can I just share with you from my heart what's wrong with us today? We think it's wrong to be wrong. It's right to be wrong. There's nothing wrong with being wrong if you make it right. And repentance, it's not a bad thing. Repentance is a good thing. And we need to realize that this woman is now going to come to verse 7, and she realizes in verse 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6, she didn't know she had anything. She gave the story, all I've got's a pot of oil. Now she finds out that pot of oil is enough. And the testimony of her consequences are threefold. Look at the first one. First of all, there's a canceled debt. She came to the man of God in verse 7, and she told him, and he said, go sell the oil and pay the debt. Now, what's the debt that you owe that you can't pay? Well, the Bible says that you're a debtor not to live after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The Bible also says you're a debtor to give the gospel to the whole world. I'm a debtor both to who? Both to the Greek and to the Gentile, and the Jew and the Gentile. I'm a debtor to everybody, the educated and the uneducated. I still believe this is the best definition of soul winning I've ever heard. And that is sharing the gospel in the power of the Holy Spirit and leaving the results to God. I used to be put on a guilt trip all the time that I felt like I had to have a notch on my belt and that I needed to talk somebody into something that somebody would talk them out of later. You need to be filled with the Holy Spirit, share the gospel, but realize that the one that does the saving is the one only Lord Jesus Christ. Canceled the debt. Secondly, she had a changed home. She got those two boys back. Write this down. Colossians 3, Ephesians 5. Colossians 3, be filled with the word. Colossians 3 gives the same testimony, Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5:18 says, be filled with the Spirit. Colossians 3 says, be filled with the word. They all have the same consequences. What happens? Wives submit to their husbands. Husbands love their wives. Children, believe it or not, obey their parents. A Spirit-filled home is the consequences of the sufficiency of the Holy Spirit. Do you not believe we need a revival in our homes, whereby every one of us function with unction and function with the working of the Holy Spirit, of God loving through us, living through us, ministering through us? And I believe even a teenager can be filled with the Holy Spirit. Amen? And so we need to nurture our families and understand the sufficiency of the Holy Spirit. Lastly, I'm finished. Not only do you find here a changed home, a canceled debt, but a challenge in life. Look at the last part of verse 7. This blows me out of the water. Ma'am, this is the man of God talking to her. Sell the oil, pay the debt, bring those boys home. And whenever you have another problem, you really don't. Enough to take care of anything and everything you're going through. Is that not what it says? Live thou and thy children of the rest. The rest of what? Rest. So everything she needed, she already had. She didn't know she had anything at the beginning. Now she finds out she's got everything she needs and more than what she needs, because she's going to have some needs later, that what she needs really is not a need because she already has what she needs. Isn't that amazing? To me, discovering what you have in Jesus Christ is a discovery you'll never get over. Stephen Olford was the first person I ever heard preach the Christ life. I was in Asheville, North Carolina, 1976. And I heard him make this statement. I've never, ever forgotten it. He said, any demand on you is not a demand on you, but the life of Jesus that is in you. You can't. Jesus can. As I think about my pastor friend's wife, I've been praying for her during these days because I know that Jesus in time will bring her to the place that she'll know that Christ is enough. He's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. He's the lily of your valley. He's your bright and morning star. Several questions I'd like to ask you. Right now, I didn't say last week. Right now, are you filled with the Spirit of God? If somebody pinches you, does Jesus ooze out of you? Are your circumstances overwhelming you? Or is Christ controlling you? I'm not always Spirit-filled. And I know if I'm not, you're just like me. We'll not leave here until we're filled with the Holy Spirit. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I pray that God, you'd touch the crisis that someone's in by working in them the conditions that'll bring them into what they already have. And that their testimony would be that you're sufficient. In your name.